Like to add my words of welcome to those that we've already had, and I want to ask you, if you would, to open in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And it was mentioned a moment ago, we want to also welcome all our visitors this morning. It's always great to look out and see visitors in our midst. And this morning we're going to be examining a statement that Peter makes in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to use that as a springboard to look into the Bible and ask and answer the question, does God expect instant growth? So I'll put that out there, then we'll come back and we'll talk more about it in just a moment. So I want to ask you again to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want us to begin our reading in verse number 1. Peter writes, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings," listen carefully to what he says in verse number 2, "as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." The sentence ends in verse 3 with this statement, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And so we want to examine this thought. Does God expect instant growth out of a newborn babe? And so what we're looking at is the thought process that sometimes, and I've seen this my entire Christian life, we see someone expect a babe in Christ to act like they are a full-grown Christian. They want us to think that they ought to act like a full-grown Christian. And so what the question is, and I want to make sure that we understand what I'm talking about, because I don't want to be misunderstood in what I'm saying. The question we have is not, does God expect us to start growing immediately? That's not the point that I'm trying to make. We all recognize that we must grow. There's no doubt about that. So in reality, the question is, does God expect babes in Christ to act as mature, full-grown adults? And so that's what we want to look at. And so I've got 4 points that I'd like for us to examine. If God expects the babe in Christ to act like a full-grown, mature Christian, then first of all, why does He call us babes? Now, I want you to think about that. If God expects us to act like we're mature the moment we obey the gospel, then why does God call us babes in Christ? We understand that that word babe, by definition, tells us it is someone who is young. It is someone that is immature. I want you to look at verse number 2 and just notice this statement. Peter even uses the words newborn babes. We're not talking about someone who's been a Christian for 20 years. We're talking about someone who is a newborn babe in Christ. And so I would say that just by looking at the language of 1 Peter chapter 2, we would understand that God does not expect a newborn babe to function as a mature Christian. We'd move a little bit further. If God expects us to act like full-grown Christians the moment we obey the gospel, then why does He command us to grow? Let's turn to 2 Peter this time. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we want to notice the thought process that Peter is talking about. And so I'm going to begin in, I want to begin in verse number 13. He's just talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come back someday, and that there are those who are denying that. He says they are denying that Jesus is going to come back. So in verse number 3, verse number 4, they say, "Where is the promise of His coming?" If Jesus is coming back, their argument is, why isn't He here right now. And so then Peter gives a very detailed understanding of why that is not to take place. But then verse 13, he says this, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blemish," and blameless. "An account that," and this is going to be something that's going to be important in just a moment. Notice verse 15. "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." Now notice he says, "Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto us," or unto you. Now notice verse 16, "as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which some things are hard to be understood." Now, he doesn't say Paul cannot be understood. That's not what he says in this verse. But he says some of the things that Paul writes are difficult for us to comprehend. And so what Peter is doing is giving us, really by the inspiration of God, a very short, powerful verse where he begins in verse number 3 and dispels this notion about the events surrounding the second coming of Christ, the events surrounding the judgment day. And he says, now Paul has talked about these things in other epistles, but I understand that you recognize sometimes when Paul writes, some of the things he says, it's difficult for us to understand. It's difficult for us to grasp. So he says, some of those things, we're still in verse 16, are hard to be understood. Now notice what happens. He says in the latter part, "which they that are unlearned and unstable rest." What does that mean? Wrestle. They twist is the idea. So they'll take a statement, for instance, something that Paul has written that's one of those that's a little bit hard to grasp everything. And because they are unlearned and because they are unstable, they then take what Paul said and twist it to make it say something that Paul never intended. But notice, they don't only do it with Paul. He says, as they do also to other scriptures, they also do the other scriptures. Now watch this, under their own destruction. Now we're going to come back to this thought in just a moment, but I wanted to lay it out there for you to grasp what he's talking about. We'll continue in verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." So as we look at what Peter said, I'm going to give you an understanding, an inspired understanding of the events of the second coming of Jesus Christ. He is coming back. Do not doubt that. As some have suggested, we ought to doubt it. He says, don't you doubt that. He is coming back. And here's how it's going to happen. But he said, now I want you to know that there are some that have taken the writings of Paul and twisted them because some of them are difficult to understand. But he said, now listen, they do that with other scriptures as well. Now there's a very powerful point there when you think about it. Is the book of Revelation difficult to understand? In one sense, yes. Very difficult to understand. So, when someone starts taking the book of Revelation and making all these outlandish claims, and they are outlandish, some of them, and if they don't purport with the rest of the scriptures, like for instance what we just read here in Peter's description of the coming of Jesus and the end time, then I would say don't listen to what they're saying. I say that in this sense. I'm not saying you might not listen to it to understand their argumentation, but don't let them, as Peter said, lead you away and twist the scriptures and get you to leave your own steadfastness. But we want to notice carefully what he says in verse number 18. But grow. So here's the point. If God expects the child of God to be mature the moment he's born, then why does he tell even these people who he says, you know the scriptures, you know what's going on, but you also need to grow. Grow in grace, he says, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So by commanding us to grow, I would say it is implied that growth is necessary. And Peter even tells us two areas in which we're to grow. We're to grow in grace. Well, how in the world do we do that? How do we grow in grace? I thought God was the ultimate source of grace, and he gives us his grace. It's been given to all people. We understand that. 1 John chapter 2, what is it down about? Verse number 25, I believe it is, that this grace is given to all. Titus 3, 10 and 11, we could go through all those scriptures and point out. So how does a person then grow in the grace of God? Well, I think there's a couple of points that we could make with that. One, let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We talked about this on Wednesday night. That the essence of Romans chapter 1 is the Gentiles are lost and they need the gospel. The essence of Romans chapter 2, the Jews are lost and they need the gospel. The essence of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 is summed up in these words. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So everybody, that's what Paul's argument, Gentiles need the gospel, Jews need the gospel. In reality, all people need the gospel. And then he goes to chapter 4. He says, well, what do we learn about Abraham? What did Abraham, our father, teach us? And then he gets to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, he starts talking about the grace of God. And that with the grace of God, he says that God at certain times extended an element of grace that he didn't always extend. We know this. Paul would say it like this when he's speaking on Mars Hill in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17. And he tells them the times of this ignorance God winked at. Verse 30. What does that mean? Since God's complete revealed will had not been given to man, there were some things that God not overlooked in the sense that he didn't care, but he says he winked at those things. But what does he say in verse 31? But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Those days are gone. So here's the point of Romans chapter 5. God gave his grace, and there were some that abused that grace. And so Paul then argues in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. Well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If God gave grace to those people and they sinned, and the more they sinned, God gave that extra element of grace as we've described it just a moment ago, then human beings being what we are, we're like, well, then I'm going to sin a whole bunch. And that way God will just extend a whole lot of grace upon me. No, no, no. Notice what he said in verse 2. God forbid. The Greek word is an emphatic, and it means may it never be so. Please don't understand. We say it like this. God forbid that anybody would think like that. So Paul says, God forbid. How shall we, that's we Christians, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? So how do I then grow in this grace that Peter is describing, this grace that Paul talks about, just exactly as Paul is mentioning right here? You live the Christian life, and you do the very best that you can and don't abuse the grace of God. And yet there are people that do it all the time. And so when we think about it, we understand that Peter tells us to grow in grace and he tells us to grow in knowledge. So we ask the question. We've already looked at, briefly, how we grow in grace. So how do I grow in knowledge? Well, I would say we all really understand that. The only way to grow in knowledge is to get our nose in the book and start studying the Word of God. Studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing, handling aright the Word of God. I've got to grow in the Scriptures and my knowledge of the Scriptures. And in reality, brethren, that is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. You know men that have been student, I say men in mankind, women as well, not excluding the women whatsoever. You know people who have studied the Bible their entire life, and they may get to be 90 years old, they may get to be 100 years old, and you ask them and they say, there's still a lot I need to learn. I need to learn even more and more and more. So we grow in the grace of God and we grow in the knowledge of God. So we ask the question again, if God expects us to act like mature adults immediately from obeying the gospel, why use language like newborn babes? Why use language like, well, you need to grow in certain areas? Let's notice a third point. Why does God describe this babe in Christ as having the ability to drink milk? Well, we know, and I think we'd even say, that it's pretty much understood that babes begin their life drinking milk. I'm talking about in the human realm and in most realms, babes start out on milk. Let's turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And let's notice how the writer of Hebrews sets this idea before us. He tells us in verse number 12, Hebrews 5 and verse number 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers. Now think about that. The writer says there is a time when you ought to be teaching. But what happened, he says, well, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You know, I've actually heard preachers say there's no such thing as first principles. Well, the Hebrew writer recognized that there were. There are some things that are basic and fundamental to Christianity. And we all need to know those first principles. And we all need to grow in those first principles. But don't tell me there are not some things that are first principles, because he says you have some need of someone to teach you the first principles. And we're not going to do it, but you go to Revelation chapter 2 and you could see that there were some in the church at Ephesus that had forgotten. They had left their first love. See, love is one of those founding principles, is it not? They had left their first love. So when we look at this, we continue, he says, you need somebody to teach you those things that relate to the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. And brethren, you may be asking yourself, why, preacher, do we need a lesson like this? I think we all need lessons like this, because I think we can recognize very clearly that there are times when we've treated newborn babes in Christ like they should have been a 60-year-old Christian. And we will say things like, well, everybody knows that. Well, apparently not. Apparently not everybody knows that, because there's someone that didn't know that. And so Paul's the writer of Hebrews. He continues on. He says, there are some that should be beyond the milk stage, and yet they are not. And so he says, they have need of milk and not of strong meat. Verse number 13, he says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Watch this, for he is a babe. I want you to let those words sink in. We're going to read verse 14 in just a moment, but let those words sink in. What about the child of God who should be at a point of maturity that they haven't reached yet? How do we handle that? What do we do in a situation like that? You remember that Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. Don't be childish in your understanding of the Word of God. But he goes on to say, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So we go back to this thought, they are babes in Christ. Paul would say it like this in Ephesians chapter 4, and you might just keep your finger over here in Hebrews 5 and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And notice that Paul writes in verse number 13, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that's a grown man, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14? Don't be like children, just blown around by every old doctrine that comes around. Grow up, be mature. But now we go back to Hebrews 5 and we pick up in verse 14. He says, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So brethren, we understand that babes in Christ, they need time to grow and mature. I would think that would be self-evident, would it not? So let's notice this final point. And we take it again from 2 Peter chapter 3. So I ask you to turn back to that. We've already noticed it in our study. But I want to emphasize one more time the statement that Peter makes in verse number 15. 2 Peter chapter 2. That's the verse that we were looking at a moment ago. In verse 15. If God expects us to be full-grown, mature Christians when we're still babes in Christ, then why is He patient with us? Why would He be patient with us? Because we would say to a full-grown adult child, if we've got a child that's 25 years old and they're acting like an infant, we'd say, you need to grow up and stop that. You know better than that, right? That's the way we deal with our children. You stop that. That's childish behavior. You need to stop. So we understand that God is patient with us because we are babes in Christ when we are newborns. Look at this verse again. He says, and we account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Now we understand that word long suffering is sometimes translated as patience. And to be patient then, we understand, is to suffer long. And I want you to look back in this chapter what he says in verse number 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When you think about what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's pretty powerful. There are some that are arguing, Peter says, Jesus is not coming back because he hasn't come back yet. Do we have people like that today in our world arguing the same thing? Don't we have people that are saying, look, this notion of Jesus coming back, it's been 2,000 years and he hasn't come back yet, so he's not coming back. And so then they would argue, well, I can live, I can eat, I can drink, I can be married. Do you know anybody like that? I know a lot of folks like that. I know a lot of folks that are living their life right now under the assumption, well, Jesus hasn't come back yet, so he's not coming at all. And so Peter dispels that notion by showing how God is going to send Jesus back. And when Jesus comes back, he says there's going to be a great judgment day. So why has Jesus not come back yet? Peter tells us, because we have a long-suffering God. And he doesn't want us to perish. He wants us to grow and mature. He wants us, if you've never obeyed the gospel, he wants us to obey the gospel. You remember a few moments ago when we were in our Bible class, we're studying in the book of Exodus. We were looking at Exodus chapter 12, the concept of the Passover, how there was blood above the door. There was blood on each side of the doorpost, and that blood covered that household. They were covered by the blood of that lamb. And then, of course, we use that going to Exodus chapter 14, following the process. The lamb was slain, the blood was applied, but you had to get in the house, didn't you? If you're not in the house, the blood above the doorpost or above the door and on each side of the door, that blood doesn't cover you. Why? You're outside the house. You got to get inside the house. And the only way to get inside the house is through the blood. Isn't that the picture that we see painted in the book of Exodus? And then we looked at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's exactly what God said through Paul about the church. He said, look, guys, if you want to be saved, you're saved in the act of baptism. Peter would tell us that. Paul would argue that. We remember that Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21, baptism saves us. Paul said, just as the children of Israel, as they were fleeing Egyptian bondage, as they went into that Red Sea, they passed through on dry ground, but there was a cloud of water over the top of them. There was water on each side of them. And in Exodus 14 and verse 30, thus God saved Israel that day. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, look, God was pointing to New Testament times even in that picture of salvation. And so we would say this morning, if you are not a Christian, you need to be baptized. And we stand not on man's word when we say that, we stand on the Word of God. And that's what the Word of God says. So if you're not a Christian, in just a moment, Rodney's going to be leading us in our invitation song. And we're pleading with you to respond to the gospel by being a penitent believer and willing to name the very name of Christ and to be immersed in water for the remission of sins. If you've never done that, we plead with you to respond as a child of God. If you have a need and we can help, then please come today as we stand and as we sing.